Good evening, and it's good to see each of you here this evening. We do have a good attendance this evening. We're glad you came. And not because I'm speaking, but because you add to our worship. And so we're glad you're here. If you would be turning in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, I want to take those first four verses as a text for our lesson this evening. But a couple of remarks before we do that. I want to thank you for being here, and I want to thank you for the opportunity that I have here to address the church. If you're visiting with us, we're extremely glad you're here, and we do have our son-in-law, Randy Ashmore, with us this evening, and glad to have him here. He's never heard me preach, and I hope it's not a disappointment, Randy. In addition to it being an honor to address the church and speak from the Word of God, it's also a great responsibility. First, to always speak truth, and secondly, to speak things that are meaningful and useful to the church as a whole, and maybe to you individually. And I trust that what I say tonight will meet both of those criteria. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." You may recognize this text as one that Jerry used March of last year, March the 25th, as a matter of fact. He called it Up, 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 and he emphasized that Christians were looking upward. And this is a uplifting text, at least a part of it is, particularly verses 3 and 4, when he says, "For you're dead in Christ, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then surely shall you appear with him in glory." I don't know of anything that would be more uplifting than to understand that my life is hid with God in Christ, and when he comes back, I shall appear with him in glory. But as I read verses 1 and 2, I don't have the same joy. Because he says, if you are risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things which are above and not on things which are below. And every time I read that verse or contemplate those verses, I come to the stark realization of my own shortcomings, my own failures, to fully pursue with all my vigor those things which are above, and disassociate my affections from the things which are upon the earth, and set my affections upon things which are above. Let's take a look at the verse piece by piece for just a moment. He says, first, if you're risen with Christ, he is harking back to the second chapter, verses 12 and 13. He says, you've been buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and your uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. It also reminds us of the writings that Paul wrote some 4 years before that in Romans chapter 6, As he closed chapter 5, he's talking about how grace abounded much more than sin. And so he opens it by saying, "If what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And he says, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you also shall walk in newness of life." And so he says, "I've now been made a new body, a new creature. And so now I am to set my affection, or set my goal as things which are above." And he says, "Set your affection on things which are above, and not on things which are below." If you read other texts, in fact, King James is the only translation that uses affection here. The NIV says, "Since you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your hearts on things that are above." So what Paul is saying here, and I like the King James, but I like the NIV version too, because they kind of merge together. It's not just a mind thing, it's an emotion thing. Affection has an emotional component. Not necessarily strong, but there is a tendency to have a feeling toward. You men who were courting one time, might have been a long time ago, but you had strong affection for that girl you were dating and hoping to please her. And so this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, "I want you to pursue, seek after all things, those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and set your affection, be emotionally attached to this. But do not be emotionally attached to those things which are below." That's the problem. I live in this world. I was born into this world. I grew up in this world. I was educated in this world, and I made my living in this world. It is difficult for me to detach myself from the things of this world. So what is he saying for us to seek? Well, it says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God." So we know that God is there. We know that Jesus is there, the King sitting on the throne of David. But I'm convinced we don't really know a lot about heaven. Oh, we read about Paul. He said he knew a man some few years ago that was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that were not lawful for a man to utter. And we know that John was allowed to draw back the curtain of heaven and look in and saw marvelous things. And I read that and I try to get my mind around, what will it be like in heaven? Oh yes, I know the angels will be there. I know that those departed saints will be there. I know that there will be no cares like we have on the earth. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more diabetes. No more death. No more parting. And certainly that is enough for us to desire heaven. But try to think in eternity of heaven, and I just can't get my mind around it. But there is enough that God is there and my Lord Jesus Christ is there. And so I will seek heaven. Then he says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. The King James says, set your heart on those things. And as I said, it implies there's an emotional component. Before I get any farther, and before I begin to talk about what I call the Christian challenges of this chapter, of this text, I want to speak just a moment about society in which we live, because it is that society that surrounds us, and for good or for bad, affects the way we pursue what is above. It may, and I believe does, impede our pursuit of that which is above. And in some cases, completely prevents people from pursuing that. There are forces in our society that shape that society, that determines its value system. Now, we live in this world. We are surrounded by everything in this society. We live in a media age. And so we are exposed to everything about this society every day. Now, there are many forces that shape this society. I just want to talk about three, just mention three briefly. First of all, materialism. We are affected by the material aspects of this world. And I'm not talking about it in a philosophical way. I'm talking about it in a way that we are attracted to material things. We want a better car, a better boat, a bigger house, a bigger bank account. In fact, the human appetite for things is insatiable. And that impinges upon us and shapes our value system. The second one I want to talk about is secularism. We're becoming more every day a secular nation. In fact, our president declared one day not too long ago that we're no longer a Christian nation. And all we have to do is look around us and watch. Now, these over here on my left will not know what happened 20 years ago. I've been around, like some of you, for a long time, and I see us marching toward more of a secular society. And it's reflected in church attendance. The Pew Research Organization does religious research in America. I read an article from them a few days ago that said a full 25% of the millennium generation, that is those born after 1980, have no affiliation with any religious organization. We read from the same group that church attendance in this country goes down and down and down. And so therefore, and all you got to do is listen to the news every day, and you will realize that we're more secular every day, and that too affects us, influences us. When I say secular, I'm talking about the less, no regard for spiritual things or religion. And the third one that I just want to mention briefly is humanism. Again, I'm not talking about it in a philosophical way, but in a real everyday way. Humanism is nothing more than the desire to satisfy my wants. I am it. It is like the old saying of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die. And so the pursuit of pleasure is the greatest thing that I can do, at least from my standpoint. Now then, all of these are on display every day in all the media that we're surrounded by. Whether it's in our movies, on television, in the magazines we read. It's hard to find a movie that's fit for a Christian to see. Now, a lot of them are things that I wouldn't see even if they were rated G, because I'm not into bang, 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 and blow up things. But the movies are shaping society in a way that is not healthy for society. But let me tell you, I think that is more dangerous what the people who make the movies do are than the movies are. If you look at the value system of those who make the movies, it's like a cesspool. And every evening at 6:30, on every broadcast channel except one, we get our 30-minute dose of Hollywood values. Every channel, except Channel 11, have Access Hollywood, and I don't know, three or four of them. There's three of them. And it's who is sleeping with who has a baby by who is getting a divorce, who is getting married. Oh, after they have three or four kids. Then we get to prime time on television. There are police shows. There are doctor shows. There are fireman shows. And there are lawyer shows. But every one of them have something in common. Now, I don't watch these shows. I only know what I see in the promos. Every one of them have a sexual content. If you look up there on the left-hand part of your screen, they will tell you what it's going to be. It'll be DSLV. That means the dialogue is raunchy. There's a sexual component, there's violence, and there's bad language. And then after we get through the dramatic shows, there's the sitcoms. There's Glee, and I don't know what all they are. But every one of them has sexual innuendos, suggestions, double entendres. You get your full dose of sex in that 30-minute or one-hour show, I guess it is. I don't know. And also, on just about every one of those shows, there is at least one homosexual, and sometimes two. And if you hadn't gotten enough of homosexuality there, you watch the news, and there's the news about the homosexuals in the military. There's the news about the homosexual marriages. There's the news about homosexual rights. What I'm saying, and I'm only saying this to illustrate that we live in this kind of a society. You cannot live in a cesspool without getting contaminated some. And we have. Over my lifespan, I have seen society degrade more and more and more. And we Christians are living in that. And in that environment, Paul is saying, now you seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And that's a challenge. And let me quickly talk about those challenges. This text is a challenge to me because it demands things of me that are contrary to my nature. Although I have been risen with Christ and I supposedly have put to death that old man, I still have a tinge, or maybe a little more than a tinge, of that natural humanity in me. And the Bible tells me, love your enemies. But I naturally do not want to love my enemies. Jesus says to me, pray for your enemies. But I don't want to pray for my enemies. You see, I want my enemies to have bad luck. I want his refrigerator to go out and his milk clabber. Y'all don't know what clabber milk is, do you? No. It's spoiled milk. I want him to have a flat tire on his way to work one morning when it's raining. I don't want to turn the other cheek. In fact, I want to respond in kind. I'm also greedy. You see, I have been caught up in this materialistic world that we live in. I want my toys. I want nice things. I'm also greedy. And I want to keep what's mine. I know what John says. If I see my brother in need and I don't provide for that need, how can the love of God abide in me? But I am... That's contrary to my nature. I don't want to take up my cross. I feel like the Apostle Paul felt when he wrote Romans chapter 7. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to paraphrase some things. He's talking about the frustration that he is suffering as a result of trying to keep the law, and he cannot. And he gets down toward the end about verse 15. And he says, I know that the law is good. And I know I ought to do what the law says. But what I would do, I don't. And what I would not do, that I do. And he closes that chapter by saying, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? And so it's a challenge to me to overcome that human nature that's still in me and do the things that I know that this verse, this passage requires of me. It's a challenge to me because it's a challenge to my faith. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. I'm more inclined to walk by sight than I am by faith. Because walking by faith is hard. It is a Noah building an ark out in the middle of a prairie somewhere. A big boat. Believing it's going to rain and that boat is going to save him and his household. It's an Abraham leaving his family, his place where he grew up, and going into some who knows where, because God says, I want you to go there. Walking by faith is those worthies in Hebrews chapter 11 who said, we're just strangers on this earth. We're looking for a city that has foundation whose builder and maker is God. I personally find it hard to use them as an example to me. Oh, I look up to them. But the reason I find it hard is because I look upon them as they are the paragon of virtue and faith. And I'm not. And so, I continue to look at a more example that I can follow. Some would say it's a Christopher Columbus getting on that boat and sailing west, believing he's going to get to the east. But I don't consider Christopher Columbus an example for me because he was the premier navigator of that time. His faith was in his own ability, not in God. Maybe it's those 102 souls that got on the Mayflower in 1620 in Plymouth, England, and set out for 3,000 miles of ocean, coming from a civilized area to an area that's completely unsettled, believing that they would arrive there and that they would have a better life. Or maybe it's you in 1840s hitching your covered wagon to a team of oxen and striking out on the Oregon Trail 2,000 miles across prairie and mountains and rivers, facing all kinds of dangers, taking between 4 and 5 months to make it to that place called Oregon. That's living by faith. I don't know that I would have. But let me quickly tell you a story that maybe is more appropriate than any. It was told to me a long time ago. It's about a cowboy and the Royal Gorge. Have you ever been to Royal Gorge? It's a fabulous place. It's out there right around, Colorado Springs. We were there in the 60s with our family, and I didn't know what to expect, but go to see the Royal Gorge. So we drove up there, and there's two things that struck me about that gorge. First of all, it's the deepest ditch I've ever seen. That is 1,000 feet deep, and I remember walking out on the bridge, and the wind was blowing, and that bridge is shaking, and it's scary. So, and it's straight down. The second thing that's kind of unique about that is that it's kind of flat as you approach it, and it just goes, just drops off. Anyway, there's this cowboy. The way the story was told to me, his name was John. But I'll not disparage John Chambers' name, so let's call him Virgil. Probably more appropriate anyway. Virgil is riding his horse on a cold, rainy night. He's headed west. He's got his hat pulled down over his head, face, and his old horse is tired because they've been riding all day long, and he comes to the Royal Gorge. And neither the horse nor Virgil recognized the danger, and over the edge they go. And as they fall down the face of that cliff, Virgil grabs a bush growing out of the sand, and he's hanging on, and it's dark, and it's raining, and it's cold. And he doesn't know how far down is, and he doesn't far know how far up is. And he contemplates his situation for a while, and then finally he begins to pray. And he says, "Oh Lord, I know I haven't been very faithful, but I need your help. I'm in a terrible fix." And he prays for a couple of hours. He's praying hard. And finally a voice from the top of the canyon he hears that says, "Virgil." And he says, "Who's there?" And he says, "This is the Lord." "Oh," he says, "thank you, Lord. I really need your help." And the voice says, "Do you believe that I can help you?" And he says, "Oh yes, Lord, I believe you can help me. Will you do what I tell you to do?" And he says, "Oh yes, Lord, I'll do anything." He says, "Turn loose." That's faith. To the Christian, living by faith is turning loose of what you can see, what you can feel, what you can taste, and what you can hear. And reaching for that can only be perceived spiritually and by faith. That's hard. That is hard. This text is a challenge to me because it forces me to make a choice. You see, I have a choice. And the choice must be made if I'm to attain to that which is above. Because no one will ever achieve heaven by accident. You won't just one day walk by and find it. You won't find it because your parents are Christians and are faithful Christians. It's something that we have to choose. But that's not anything new. God has required of His people that they always have to make a choice. As Moses reached his end in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, he says, "When you get into the promised land, I want you to do this. I'm going to divide the whole children of Israel. Half of you are going to go on Mount Gerizim, and half on the other mountain. And one of you are going to, you and I on Mount Gerizim, are going to yell out the blessings of serving God. And you over here on the other mountain are going to yell out the curses of not serving God." And sure enough, when Joshua led them in, they did that. Children of Israel in the valley in between. And then he said, "I set before you this day life and good, death and evil." Make a choice. Before Joshua just before Joshua died, he did the same thing. He says, "You people, you decide if you're going to serve Jehovah God, you're going to serve the gods on the other side of the flood, or the gods of Egypt." He says, "Choose you this day who's your servant." Jesus made the same statement, or similar statement. He says, "Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads unto destruction. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And so we have to make a choice. And if we want to achieve that which is above, we have to make that choice. So let me conclude my comments with this. I'm not saying these things to try to bring guilt upon those of us who are guilty. Nor am I suggesting that these things that I call challenges are barriers. They're merely obstacles that we must overcome. But let me quickly point this out. I cannot overcome those obstacles by myself. Let that soak in. I will never be able to be what I'm supposed to be. I quoted, or at least paraphrased, part of Romans chapter 7. Paul says, "Oh, who shall deliver me from this body of this death?" And the next thing he says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ." And then he opens chapter 8 and he says, "There is therefore no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So, if you have been raised with Christ, set your affections, your emotional attachment to those things which are above. Detach your affections from things which are below. And if you do these things, then when Christ appears, you shall appear with Him in glory. So I have a question. Where do you stand tonight in your pursuit of those things which are above? Have you ever started that journey? Because if you have not started that journey and have never accepted Christ as your Savior and obeyed Him, you'll never reach heaven. Or have you started that journey and become distracted and sidetracked along the way? Then I would urge you to recommit yourself to seeking, looking for, earnestly trying to find that which is above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to come to Jesus. He's the Savior. He is the one who can make it right. If you are a Christian, let me remind you again. I cannot, by myself, overcome the obstacles that stand in my way. But it's only through Christ, for the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you're subject to the gospel, would you come tonight while we stand and sing?